This topic is important because I doubt there's anyone in the room that hasn't been touched by it. Whether it's been touched, I mean, personally on a very intimate scale, or it's someone very, very close to us, like a very close family member or a very close friend. And you probably know the pain and the brokenness and the difficulty that came along with all of it. And that's it's one of the hardest emotional problems to ever have to face, is going through a divorce. But the Lord never wanted it to be that way. In fact, we're going to see tonight that He had a lot of different ways, a lot of different help, a lot of great wisdom to try to allow us to be the kind of people who can make it through and have really, really good relationships. Mark chapter 10, verse 9 was just a simple statement that says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." We enter into a sacred covenant. I mean, something very, very important. And we need to remember that just because you can read a vow, it doesn't mean that you're ready for that level of relationship. So as we get started tonight, I want to remind you, I just want you to keep in mind that God offers us the power to heal what's broken, to forgive what feels unforgivable, and to build again what seems beyond repair. The divorce rate hovers around 40 to 50% in first marriages, second marriages, third marriages, and on. It just goes up and up and up. So it is most definitely a problem and a difficulty. It's a burden that a lot of people have had to live through. So we want to do what we can to try to safeguard that. We have couples here in every single stage of their relationships, whether they're just married, whether they've been married for many, many decades, whether they've not even been married yet. And they need to take this information and remember it. And I hope that they will. Because we're going to look at basically three different ideas. We're going to approach it from the fact of marrying a person to reform them. How do we express our love to one another? And then lastly, which will break into multiple parts, how to deal with the silent marriage killers. The silent marriage killers. Because they most definitely do indeed exist. But let's get to Ephesians chapter 4 and get started with our first idea, not marrying a person to reform them. I think I can speak from pretty decent experience, and I've tried to remember it, tried my best to remember this. I can't recall a single instance where someone has gotten married to reform, basically thinking that they can reform someone else and it work over the long haul. Now, sometimes it's worked in the short term. I've had wives crying to me saying that their spouse, they knew something was different the day they came back from their honeymoon. Their honeymoon. They were 7 days into it, and they said, "I knew something had changed for the worse." And it had. Their marriage lasted about 3 years or so. It's a logical idea. I'll give you that. It really is. When you think that you can marry someone and you can reform them, I'm not actually faulting the concept itself, because it does make a lot of sense. The problem is lots of things that make sense don't end up practically working out, and I think this is a good example of that. What is much better, of course, is the gospel renewing and changing someone. And that's where you get Ephesians chapter 4. And you see the language in Ephesians 4. And it's great language because it's so pointed about it. Ephesians chapter 4, we start in verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct." He says, "Furthermore, that the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, remember that phrase, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So what changes people? Well, the gospel does. And so, and I think a lot of the reason why I've never really polled them or asked them, but I think a lot of the reason why preachers talk so much about choosing someone who is either a Christian or at least someone who's deeply spiritual is the fact that this is someone who's open to the gospel being able to change them, being able to renew their mind. And I would, of course, heartily concur with that. Because what you're seeing is a force that's outside the actual relationship itself that begins not only to change it, but has far more power than the spouse has. And that seems hard to believe, but it is indeed true. Just the language that's used in the Scriptures will show you that. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus talked about the new birth. We've read in Ephesians chapter 4 about the new man. Look in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Look in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and there's a couple of ideas in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and both of these, again, hint to the fact of just what the power of the gospel has to do on spouses. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And this is the first one. Through the washing of regeneration. So regeneration is just another way, a longer way, a different way to put new birth. In fact, in the original language, that's essentially exactly what the word means. The washing of regeneration. It changes us when we become children of God. But He also goes on further, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So you take Ephesians chapter 4, which we just read, and He talked about the renewing of the mind. Well, the renewing of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit through the Bible changing you. So what's being renewed? Ephesians chapter 4, it's your mind. It's your mind. The gospel has the power to change people. Very, very rarely do we over time. So one of the greatest safeguards against divorce is not going into the relationship assuming that you have the power to successfully change someone for this long period of time. That power is always going to lie with God. That capability to change is always going to lie with Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, let's think about the idea of learning how to express love. I have heard both spouses, I think more times than not, I've heard women say that I put my children ahead of everything. You know, and again, sometimes this comes from a position of maybe a marriage that's in crisis. So kind of that attention turns toward making sure that the children are taken care of. So for every person that's married, but especially for all of the marriages that include small children who are still at home, let me make one point so emphatically. The greatest gift that you can give your children, apart from something spiritual, the greatest physical gift that you can give your children is the assurance that mom and dad love one another. The greatest gift that you can give is simply that assurance that mom and dad love one another. Ephesians chapter 5. We were in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. These are passages that I could easily say are very classic texts. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's look at this. But I want you to think about things go in and out of style all of the time. Lots and lots of things in society go in and out of style. Love never goes out of style. So, for a husband and for a wife, it's just as important for them to feel loved at 50 as it is the day that they say, I do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, here's husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. We'll talk about how you do that in just a second. Look down in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. For this reason, a man will leave father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Any marriage. So a marriage that's devoid, a marriage that's devoid of two kinds of intimacy, emotional intimacy and physical intimacy, is in a slow motion divorce. I will say, I have never seen that to contradict itself. So I'll say it again. A marriage that is devoid of emotional and physical intimacy is just a slow motion divorce. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I can almost assure you that that's exactly where it's headed. Well, brethren, we don't want that. And we certainly want to do our very best to encourage something quite different than that. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, when God said that they're going to be one flesh. Now that one flesh, I believe there's a lot that can go into that, but I'm just going to make the point tonight that the one flesh includes an emotional intimacy and it includes a physical intimacy. When that's gone, when that's missing, it's like the old canary in a coal mine. It's telling you something. Something's being communicated. And that something that's being communicated is that the marriage is in trouble. A lot of couples just kind of do their own thing. You know, he goes off and does something, she goes off and does something. Now, sometimes, I will say, in being as fair as I possibly can, sometimes that's done within a couple just because they're trying to survive. I mean, they're just trying to make sense of it all. They're just trying to get everything done day to day. But when that happens, I mean, again, over a long period of time, what's taking place is that the marriage is slowly dying. I read an article recently where men and women were saying what could have saved the relationship. It was a simple question. What could have saved your relationship? Here are some of the answers. Do some activity with me. Do some activity with me. Just spend time with me. Just time. We don't even have to do anything. Another person said, come home with me, come home at night. Come home at night. Someone said, hang out with me as much as you do your friends. Be as helpful to me as you are with your friends. Treat me like you actually still like me. Treat me like you actually still like me. We got to form connection. And people form that emotional connection which leads to the physical connection. Most of the time, I'm going to give you five love languages. These are incredibly insightful. That's why they've hung around for decades. We express that love by verbal affirmation, by acts of service, by quality time, by physical touch, by thoughtful gifts. And as we do that and as we communicate that to one another, it builds that emotional intimacy. As that emotional intimacy builds, so does the physical intimacy. It's all wrapped up. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, which interestingly enough, of course, is not written to husbands and wives. It's just written to Christians in general. Colossians chapter 3 verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. I mean, a very similar statement. Just let everything that you do be done with love. But make sure that you're insightful enough to know what love means. And that's where I see I think a lot of couples failing. Do you love me? Yeah, I love her. How do you show it? That's it. It's as far as I get. Because they don't know what that means. And maybe this is an avenue that we can pursue later on and let, you know, how do you actually show love to your spouse? Maybe that's where we need a little bit more instruction, a little bit more encouragement. But I'll tell you, it's a pretty significant thing. When we don't express love to one another, we end up choking off that intimacy. And when that intimacy is choked off, the marriage just isn't going to last. But let's move on to the third one, because this third one's got several parts to it. We're going to have to watch for some silent killers. These are very, very subtle. But when they exist, which we'll spend the rest of the lesson talking about them, when they exist, if they are not cared for, if they are not remedied, they almost always are going to lead a couple to divorce. So let's get started talking about them. First of all, let's talk about conflict avoidance. Get with me to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, we were in Colossians chapter 3. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Most of the time, people try to avoid conflict. I don't blame them. I do the exact same thing too. I try to avoid it. In fact, I would probably say that I would try to avoid it at all costs. Because no one really likes going through it. I mean, honestly. But it prevents the opportunity from real serious issues being addressed. And when you take away that opportunity, when you just avoid the conflict, then you can tell me, hey, the marriage is great. We do just fine. Why? Because you're avoiding conflict. At some point, that's going to catch up with you. And when it does, you might be able to fix it, and you might not be able to fix it. It lets negativity fester. And when you avoid the conflict, you get to the real issues with conflict. We've talked about the outburst of wrath or of anger, that real white-hot kind of anger that's intense and that blows up. 2 Corinthians 12, Galatians chapter, talk about it being a work of the flesh. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, said these are some of the things that the Corinthians, you need to repent of. And it happens in marriages. So what do we need? What's the better alternative? Look with me in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Now normally we'd always use this with evangelism, and it's great with it, but look at this. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. How about, I read an article where someone had said that their marriage had ended because one of the biggest reasons that this person said was that I had, and this is the way they put it, and I love this, she said, I had no conflict repair tools. I had no conflict repair tools. Had a computer several years ago, had to do something with it. I had a bunch of car tools. I mean, a bunch of car tools. My grandfather gave me all this other stuff. Going to work on a computer, completely useless. Charlie had to give me computer repair tools, which looked a lot like the regular repair tools, but they were much, much smaller. What I had was useless. I had to have what he had. We need some conflict repair tools. So maybe a conflict repair tool in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 is just simply words of grace. So that your conflict is used to work out a mutually enthusiastic agreement. Not a fight, mind you. A mutually enthusiastic agreement. Conflict avoidance. Secondly, invalidating emotions. Invalidating emotions. Let's get to James chapter 1, verse 19. Let's get to James chapter 1, verse 19. So invalidating emotions kind of goes like this. Invalidating emotions just means that something is happening, and sometimes you never even notice it. Like someone says, like the wife says, I'm cold, or it's cold in here. And the husband says, no, it's not. They've invalidated the emotion. And so, over time, if that continues, not just about the temperature, over time, that becomes a real problem. So let's amp that up. Did you think the cold was cute? Let me make it really uncomfortable, because I don't change you with cute. What about if it's a miscarriage? And the wife can't be in the presence of any children for a year. Just can't handle it. I mean, they just literally cannot process that. And so the husband just constantly nags and nags and nags. When are you going to get over it? When is this going to get better? Why do we have to keep avoiding our friends who have children? See, that's not so funny, is it? But do you know how real that is? Do you know how visceral an impact that can make on a marriage? James chapter 1, verse 19. I think it's really, really useful. James chapter 1, verse 19. I mean, again, some of it can be just innocent, offhanded remarks, but some of it can be incredibly biting, incredibly insensitive. So James chapter 1, verse 19, I think that a superior option is both of us taking turns listening, both of us meaning husbands and wives, taking turn listening. James 1, verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So I like that. Let's be swift to hear. Let's be slow to speak. Let's be slow to speak. Let me throw one. Let's add another layer on top of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. So when we're slow to speak, let's slow it down. But then when we do, here's what we say. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. It's cold in here. Let me get you a blanket. Or I'll bump up the air a couple of degrees. That'll probably fix it. When you deal with some much more difficult matters of the heart, those take some real patience and some real capability to try to work through with couples. But instead of being critical, maybe we could be encouraging. Instead of being quick to criticize, maybe we can be slow. And when we are, that's going to help that situation. It may not remedy it completely, but it's going to go a long way. Number three, let's look at and let's just consider resentment. Resentment, let's go to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, personally one of my favorite proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. So, resentment is kind of a death knell of a relationship. I've seen some counselors, some therapists who are right that resentment is kind of the number one indicator of divorce. It's that powerful. It's that strong. And so that resentment, that contempt, is incredibly powerful. So what we want to do, I mean, again, not only in trying to work through the problems, which we've already mentioned prior with the conflict avoidance, but actually making sure that the solutions that are found are real, true solutions. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, and this kind of helps just a little bit. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So how can resentment be stirred up? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 just says the harsh word. So we need some examples. What's a harsh word? Maybe it's bringing up the past. Maybe it's being passive-aggressive. Maybe it's being sarcastic. Maybe it's just being flat out snarky. Maybe it's even being emotionally avoidant, meaning just dead silence. And a lot of times couples handle difficulties with just good old-fashioned, plain, dead silence. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, again, a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer is going to help to stem the tide of resentment. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And just to notice in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, because again, this is a passage that normally we would use it in the setting of bad language. The first part of that is definitely true. I'm a little more concerned tonight about the second part of the verse. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. That it might impart grace to the hearers. So here is a suggestion, and it is a more difficult suggestion. I really don't know why, but it is. Nevertheless, I will give the suggestion. A lot of times around conflict, resentment builds because of the constant negativity. My suggestion would be that as you're talking to one another, maybe even you're talking about some very serious, very significant issues that you're going to have to try to work through. You're not avoiding the conflict. You are trying to come to this mutually enthusiastic agreement with it. Make sure that you tell your spouse all of the things that you love about them, along with all of the things that you would like maybe to change. You know, I know that. I mean, I get that. But make sure that with one, they're the other. I will say this, and I do think that I have a high likelihood of being right. Not 100%, but I think I've got a high likelihood of being right. When I say this, your spouse wants you to be a better person. Your spouse, many, many times, probably not, you don't even realize it, your spouse is actively working to make you a better person. And as that action is occurring to make you a better person, thank them for it. You know, appreciate them for it. And I think what that's going to do is that's going to settle a lot of problems with resentment in a relationship. Yes, there's going to have to be issues that are taken care of, but make sure that you come around to the other side of it too. Because that's very, very important. We've got to talk about money. We've got to talk about money. Most people will say, I'd mentioned to you that therapists would put perhaps the number one problem that people face ultimately with resentment. This is most definitely the number one that you actually face, and that is problems with money. So a lot of times you've got two people who come together and they've had two very different upbringings about money. Maybe someone is very, very conservative when it comes to spending money. Maybe the other person is a lot more liberal. I mean, they'll spend and spend and spend. So that creates conflicts. In fact, I can't really tell you how many times I've heard couples tell me that really the root of their problem is dealing with the financial concerns, is dealing with money. So a lot of times people try to hide it, and that creates trust issues. So you're just compounding on top of one another these issues. It's better always, as the Scriptures are going to attest, not all through the wisdom literature, in the Psalms, in the Proverbs, certainly in Ecclesiastes, it's a whole lot better to do without than to have and to have to deal with sometimes all of the heartaches that go along with it. living within your means. Let me just suggest this to you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, this seems like maybe an odd verse to bring up. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, here's what I meant by it. Just having a lifestyle that doesn't run you so close to the edge with the number one thing that gives most couples the worst problems will allow you and your whole family to think about spiritual things better. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. So finally, brethren, whatever things are true and whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It'll let you focus your family on the spiritual values rather than trying to focus solely on the financial ones. And a lot of times, we get into those financial problems just simply by choice. Not all the time. I mean, I understand that. But a lot of times those are done by choice. And so the silent killer that begins to degrade the relationship begins with money. But another one, stonewalling. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. I mentioned this, but I didn't want to say too much of it because I wanted to come back to it and kind of give it its own point because I think it deserves its own point. Stonewalling happens when a person just shuts down. This is the dead silence, the withdrawing from the relationship. You know, if everything seems like it's going to be a fight, they withdraw. If everything seems like it's going to be problematic, what do? They withdraw. So we call that stonewalling. And I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, because basically what you're doing is just mentally closing yourself off. You're closing off the fact that a relationship can actually develop and that a relationship can be nurtured with the stonewalling. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So in verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So we have taken from that, I would assume, the very common idiom to never go to bed angry. That's pretty good advice. Never go to bed angry. Unfortunately, it's not what Paul meant here. So what Paul does mean when he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, it was an idiom, most definitely, but it's not an American idiom. It's more like an old Hebraic idiom. And it just basically meant that you don't feed a problem that's within a relationship. If a problem is getting to the point where it's developing more and more anger, more and more difficulty, you find a way to resolve it. Now, sometimes if that can be done literally before the sun goes down, then it should. But the point is, if something is moving you to the point of resentment, the way to fix it is not by shutting off, is not by closing down. The way to respond to it is through repentance. And the way to respond to it is actually through talking. Now we're going to make sure that we emphasize enough. A lot of the ways for us to fix a lot of problems is just by talking and being willing to do that. Ephesians chapter 4. You look in chapter 4, look in verse 2. I mean, just back up to verse 2. Ephesians chapter 4, look in verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I can most definitely bear with one another in love, not only among my brethren, but also with my spouse. Last one that we're going to talk about is change. Change. This one is, I will admit, more of a function of older couples because a lot of times when children leave the home, which is basically what's happened to Jenny and I, or when you have couples who retire, they find that what they had put their energy into for so many years has kind of changed them. And so now when they have the time to reflect with their spouse, they reflect on the fact that they don't really hold the same values, or they don't really look toward the future in quite the same way. So let's take care of one issue right off of the bat. I don't think it's great for anyone who's literally saying, "I do," to project into the future and think, "I'm going to be the same person. I'm never going to change." If you don't want something to change, let it be your weight. I mean, if you really want to weigh the same amount that you did when you said, "I do," have at it. We are people of change. We are. Because when I look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1, and that tells me that I need to perfect holiness in my life. That means I'm going to change. When I look in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, and that tells me to press on to perfection, it means I'm going to change. And so part of what I need to be doing, and this is especially appropriate for lots and lots of couples in the audience, is that while you're doing what needs to be done, you know, while you're doing the work of going through your career, while you're doing the work of raising your children, certainly nothing wrong with that, but make sure that you're changing in the right direction. And I don't just say in the same direction, because you could be changing in the same direction, but the change isn't that great. Make sure you're changing in the right direction. Make sure you're changing by perfecting holiness. Make sure that you're pressing on to perfection. Husband and wife, as a team that communicates, that loves, that shares the adversities, that expresses appreciation for each other, that helps each other, that tries to make each other the best that they can possibly be. Over a long span of time, that's where success is going to be found. If you don't deal with the silent killers, so many times they end up leading you to divorce. One thing that was said that I found that I really enjoyed, it says that if you'll follow what the Heavenly Father is communicating, then the same power that raised Christ from the dead can raise a dead marriage. The same power that can raise Christ from the dead can raise a dead marriage. So what it means is that maybe we have to start caring for each other, maybe better than you have. We have to start being humble and getting rid of the pride, that nasty feeling that makes us dig in instead of giving. We need to repent. Probably a lot of couples would just do really, really well just by repentance. And we need to fight. What God has joined together, let not man separate. We need to fight for the marriage. And we can safeguard it because the Heavenly Father has given me really, really good safeguards for it. And that's what we want, because we want marriages that are healthy and we want marriages that are happy. It doesn't always happen that way, but that's what we want. And we should be willing to address situations like this sometimes and go to encourage. More and more building along that direction. Because I'll tell you, and I've told a lot of couples this. If you fix that marriage, you'll fix everything. You fix that marriage, you'll fix everything. You'll fix problems with child raising. You'll fix issues with your career. You'll fix issues with other people. I'm telling you, some things you're just going to have to trust me. So you need to trust me on this. You fix that marriage, you'll probably fix everything. That's why it's so important. And that's why we need to tend to it so diligently. And we should, and hopefully we will. But tonight, we've got to end with the fact of looking at and considering and encouraging people coming to Jesus Christ. All through these principles that we've looked at, the entire lesson have always revolved around the same principles that we would use to show, well, this is what a Christian needs to do. And that's right. You want to be a good spouse, be a good Christian. That'll help a lot of issues. But tonight, maybe someone's ready to step into what it means now to be a good child of God. What it means to step into the relationship of being one with Christ. So that's what we encourage. Through hearing and through believing, through your desire to repent, we spoke of that earlier, through your desire to confess and then be baptized into Christ, you can become one with Him. And again, start on a road that's going to lead you to true spiritual change, and true spiritual change for the better. The kind of spiritual change that'll make everything in your life far better. Tonight, if you want to respond, please come up here while we stand and we sing.